November, we are talking about everybody's favorite topic to hear about, and that is money, right? We all love talking about money. You know, honestly, I always cringe a little bit when I feel like God is calling me to teach on money. But when we read Scripture, and because we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God, it is profitable for us in teaching and correction and discipleship, right? We need God's Word. We need that instruction. And when we look at what Jesus taught on, you know what the most common thing that he taught on was? It was money. And so to not ever talk about it, to not ever teach about it, would be to ignore a lot of what Jesus had for us in that. And so we have to wrestle with, as a people of God, what Jesus invites us to understand about money and about how we use it for his glory and his kingdom. Now, as I was praying about this several months ago, I came across this study by a pastor and author by the name of Randy Alcorn. Many of you are familiar with Randy. Great ministry here in the Northwest, part of Good Shepherd Church up in Boring, Oregon, has done, you know, wonderful things for the kingdom of God. And he wrote this book several years ago, and there's a new edition out on this. And our partner ministry, Right Now Media, that does our online video Bible studies for us, has a series on this study called The Treasure Principle. And I came across this, and I thought, oh, this... For one thing, I love Randy. I love his stuff. I love his heart for ministry. And it's wonderful when there's things that that we can bring together on Sunday morning, but where there's also something that you can take and go beyond the Sunday morning experience. So whether maybe your small group wants to do that study together of Treasure Principle and watch those videos and do that study together, or if you just want to do it on your own, on Right Now Media, you can do that as well. We're going to put the book in the library as well, so if you want to check out his book, that will be available starting next week in the library. I was supposed to have it this week. I ordered it online, and then come to find out, it got here, and don't you just hate it when you order the wrong thing from Amazon? You just don't look close enough. So I ordered only the study guide, so I've got a few study guides if anybody wants a study guide and no book. So all that to say, this is what we're going to be in this month, is Treasure Principle. There's ways for you to study and engage beyond Sunday morning in that. If you got questions about that or not sure how to get connected on Right Now Media, you can reach out to the office, catch me afterwards, and we'll set you up with that. But this study, Treasure Principle, centers around some of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. And so here's what we're going to do in this series, these four Sundays that we're in this. We're going to read this passage together each week. And so what I want to do is I want to invite you to go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read Matthew 6, 19 to 21 out loud. So go ahead and stand up, all right? So we are going to read this together out loud as we wrestle with where our treasure is, all right? So let's read together. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Would you stand for prayer? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of this word. God, would you, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, just examine our hearts that we might be able to identify where our treasure is, Lord, and then just show us the things that we can do to align our hearts and what we count and consider as treasure to be the same as what your heart is, Lord, that we would be storing up treasure in heaven. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to do that and be part of your kingdom through faith in Jesus. And so, God, open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us in this series, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So we're going to do that every week. We're going to read those words. We're going to be reminding ourselves of the importance of storing up treasure in heaven. Today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 12. And Jeff read it for us earlier. And we're going to look at this in two different ways here, two different sections. And first, we look at this, the first part, treasure hunting. Treasure hunting. You know, I was thinking about that. And there's a show that I really like watching. And I haven't watched it in a little while, quite frankly, because my family gives me such a hard time every time I watch it, because they say it's part of one of my old man shows. But it's Curse of Oak Island, all right? I think it's on History Channel. And on the show, they are hunting for a legendary treasure on this island off the coast of Nova Scotia. And in the show, there's all kinds of fascinating historical details discussed, engineering challenges tackled in this. But at the end of the day, the story is a treasure hunting story. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, like it or not, we are all treasure hunters in some way, shape, or form. We are all trying to determine what is the best way to invest our time, our talents, and our resources to gain the most treasure, to gain the most value back with what we do with ourselves and with what we have. So the question we have to answer for ourselves is not, are we going to be hunting treasure, but what type of treasure are we hunting? See, in Matthew 6, Jesus doesn't say, don't store up treasure. He says, don't do it for the temporary treasure. Storing up treasure in heaven is a good thing. So what kind of treasure are we hunting after? Now, when we come to Mark 12, throughout the chapter of Mark 12, it records several things of Jesus teaching in the temple, and there's a lot of good things in that. And towards the end of the chapter, he's been debating with Pharisees and Sadducees in the temple and all this kind of stuff. And he is in a spot, I picture him kind of tucked back in a corner, and he's just observing what is going on in the temple. And the people coming and going and sacrifices happening and prayers and all kinds of things happening in the temple space. And we read these words here in verses 41 and 42 in Mark 12. It says, sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched, that's Jesus, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Now, the temple treasury was something that was placed in a certain part of the temple known as the Court of Women. There are different sections to the temple. And just give you a little bit of context here. So this is where the sacrifices were, the inner court and the Holy of Holies and all of that. This is what they called the Court of Women. So this was as far, the women could go into this area here. And along these colonnaded sides was the treasury. And so in that space, you see here, here's a close-up on that, and the treasury here, were these, this is somebody built a scale model, were these boxes with these trumpet-shaped metal containers, and the box itself was lined in metal, and there was 13 of these scattered throughout the Court of Women in that area, and you could put your gift in any one of those, but the entire experience was designed not to bring glory to God, but to bring glory to man, to bring recognition to the one giving the gift. See, money for them was coinage. And the fact that it was a metal receptacle, Remember those things that they had in the stores where you could put a penny on it and it would go round and around and around and it would entertain a child or a grown man for, you know, about 30 minutes as that penny went around and around and around and around and around and it, you know, it was like donating to St. Jude's or something like that. You know, it was kind of that thing. You know, you had this big funnel and you'd put your money in there and the box was metal lined. So everybody could hear how much or how little you put in. And so you can imagine somebody giving large sums of money, the sound of that would echo through the column, the area with columns, and everybody would turn and look. Who gave that amount? Wow. The whole thing was designed to build up pride and the glory and honor of man is what Scripture calls it. In fact, Jesus, before he talks about where your treasure is in Matthew 6, he talks about this, a similar practice in regard to fasting and chasing the treasure or the honor of man in fasting in verses 16 to 18 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, the same principle that Jesus applies to fasting in that when you fast so that everybody around you knows that you're doing spiritual activity of fasting, that's all the reward you're going to get. That is your treasure right there, is the honor and recognition of man. And then he goes in to talk about treasure. We have to apply the same principle to giving and the way we manage our finances, that if we are giving in order to get recognition from other people so that people know that we have given much, that's all the recognition, that is all the treasure, that is all the reward that you are going to get. Now, let me put a little side note on this. Some have, I've heard this in pockets, not actually, I can say I haven't had any conversation with anybody here at Salt Creek that has thought this way, but in other areas of the church, other conversations I've had outside of our church, I've had this conversation with people that have tried to apply this to meaning that we must give anonymously when we give, and that tracking giving and reporting to the IRS for our giving is inappropriate, and then we should just give and not take credit for any giving. Now, I have heard some people say that is their application of this. And let me just share with you, here's my thought on this. And you can disagree with me on this. This is just, we're trying to take what we see Jesus talking about in a system that is very different than how things are handled today and apply it to today, okay? So particularly what I see in that passage in Matthew 6, what Jesus is discouraging, whether it's fasting or giving, is the making a show of it and trying to gain personal recognition within the community for either having fasted or having given a lot of money. So for this reason, we exercise great discretion in the handling and reporting of what is given to us as a church. You can count on one hand the number of people who know any amount of what anybody gives. You know, we've got a small team that collects it and reports and handles that and handles it with discretion. And then thinking about the way that our society works and our government and recognition, nonprofit, and all that kind of stuff. Because our tax filings are personal and they're done with discretion, reporting giving to the IRS, it's not about gaining social status. You know, I don't know what anybody puts on their forms. There's no way that all that information is private. And so that's really just a matter about good stewardship and using the laws of the land to allow us to do more with what God has given us. So I don't think there's anything wrong in having your name attached to something that you give to a nonprofit, whether it's a church or a ministry or something like that, and reporting that in that. I don't think that's violating the heart of what Jesus is talking about, of gaining the recognition and the reward of men's favor for what you've done. So on a similar note, when our leadership here at Salt Creek prayerfully considered how we do giving, and we talked about the practice of passing the plate, and we had done that for a long time as a church, as many had done, and it was a very good way to worshipfully engage in that. But we started feeling like that could create opportunity for somebody to maybe begin to feel like there was a way to show or to be singled out in their giving. And we didn't want that here at Salt Creek. And so we just felt like at that point, we have the generosity boxes on the walls outside the exits here, that is the best way to just have that available. If you feel led to give, that's why we don't pass a plate. We just have those boxes there. You can give if you feel led to give. It's not something that, you know, we wanted to worry about anybody feeling uncomfortable or obligated as a plate was being passed. And if you are of the generation or the mindset that you do everything electronically, those options are available for you as well. There's details online about that if that is you. The heart of what Jesus is getting at is that whether it's fasting or giving, the practice should not be about letting everybody else know what you're doing. That phrase, do it in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So if we are going after kingdom treasure, after heavenly rewards, we can just do what God leads us to do, follow God, obey Him in those practices, and we don't need other people to really know what we're doing in that. Now, as Jesus is sitting there observing the various people, He spots this widow. And she managed enough courage in the midst of all of these people giving large amounts that she goes over to one of the treasury boxes and she puts in her 2 lepta, the Jewish coins, 2 simple copper coins known as the lepta. Now, I did a little bit of research on this to see exactly how much are we talking about here, all right? So, in Roman coinage, you would have the largest one would be an aureus, which would be made out of gold. That would be equivalent of 25 denarii. 1 denarius, which was a silver coin, and that was considered a day's wage for a day laborer. That would be the equivalent of 4 sesterces. 1 sesterces would be equivalent of 4 oz. 1 oz would be 4 quadrants. 1 quadrant would be 2, and this was, quadrant was the smallest Roman, would be 2 lepta. And this was the common Jewish currency at the bottom of the rung here was the lepta, the copper coin there. It would be the equivalent of 1/64th of a day's wage was what 2 lepta would be. 1/64th. So if we were to use a day's wage as $100, just make it a round number. It's $100 in a day. You earn $100. That's not even the $15 minimum wage that they're pushing for now, right? That's less than that. This would be the equivalent of giving $1.56. It's not a lot of money we're talking about that she puts in. Not a lot of money. But Jesus makes it clear here in the next section that that's not what's important. And so we see here, oh yeah, there's the 1/64th of a day's wage. We see here in the next section, treasure building, that Jesus points to not the amount, but the heart of the giving here. So he uses this as a teachable opportunity here. Verses 43 to 44 says, summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, for they all gave out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty, and has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. See, there's teachable moments that happen all around us, and Jesus was incredible at seizing those moments, those teachable moments, and using them to help his disciples to understand. Now, he says the widow put in more. Now, we know that in the world's economy of things, she did not put in more. She put in less. But in God's way of looking at things, he's not concerned with the magnitude or the volume or the amount of the sacrifice that we bring to him. God is concerned with the heart. And he has always been concerned with the heart. It's always about what's in the heart for us, right? You can go back to 1 Samuel 16 when he was, when David was being anointed king in place of Saul. What did the Lord remind Samuel, the prophet, of this? He says, humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. See, the people in that space could only see and hear the actual amounts that were going into the treasury. They could not see what was in anybody's heart. But the Lord knows what is in the heart. So when we give, when we serve, when we share, when we pray, the Lord knows what is in our hearts. He knows if we are trying to gain praise from men or if we are seeking to store up treasure in heaven. So where are you seeking to store up treasure? Jesus made it pretty clear that it would be foolishness of us to pursue the temporary treasures of this life. In Matthew 6, moth, rust, it's all going to be destroyed. You can't take it with you, right? As the old joke goes, we've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul behind it, right? We know this, and yet the temptation is still there to value earthly treasure more than heavenly treasure. Now, there's a word in there, or a phrase in there, talking about the giving from the wealthy. It says that they gave out of their surplus. I want to talk about that for a moment. Jesus takes note of this, that they were giving out of what they had, their surplus. Meaning they had more than they needed. And I think this might be pointing to something here that's important for us to think about and wrestle with. See, the pattern that God had established long ago for his people, the people of Israel, was that they were to trust him by bringing what was called the first fruits of their harvest. That you give out of the first fruits, the first of the vine, the first of the field, the first of the flock. Right? It's in Exodus 23:19. I mean, you could read it all over the place in the Old Testament. But there in Exodus 23:19, it says, bring the best of the first fruits of your land to the house of the Lord your God. So the giving was of the first of what you received. Now, I am not a farmer. I do not tend crops or animals. So I don't have first fruits of a harvest. But I receive financial support for what I do, so I give out of the first fruits of what comes in to our family's resources. So we give out of the first fruits before worrying about the rest of the bills. And here's one thing that I have found to be true. That if you wait until the end of your money to see what the surplus is, you likely won't have what you want to be able to give to God left. And at that point, you probably won't find a whole lot of joy in giving it either. Remember, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. But if you determine in your heart what to give first, and then after that you pay the bills, you will find that there is always enough for what is needed. And the Lord meets all of those needs. See, giving first fruits instead of leftovers is our way of showing God that we trust in His care and His provision for us. It's doing that first is an acknowledgement, God, that You are going to come through for us in the rest of the things that we need for our family, for our community, for our way of living, God, that You are going to do that. And that's exactly what the widow did. She didn't give out of her surplus. Jesus says she gave everything she had. Why could she do that? Why was she willing to do that? Because she was willing to trust that God was going to provide for her needs. And so as an act of worship and trust, she gave in advance, trusting that God was going to supply for her. So when we give that way, when we are trusting God in that, we are indeed storing up treasure for ourselves in heaven, and treasure that will never fade, that'll never rust, that'll always be there for us. You know, we're coming to the table here, and I was thinking about this, and this idea of giving of our first fruits, and Scripture identifies Jesus as the firstborn of all creation, the Son of God. And yet, the Father gave Him to us. We celebrate Jesus. We worship Him as the one who is given as the sacrifice for us. And it's like the Lord gave the first fruits, the best that He had to give. Not the leftovers, not the second thought, but the absolute best. And I think He invites us to do the same. So let's remember that as we come to the table. Father God, we thank You for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to be able to give back to You of what You have blessed us with, Lord. For all we have, all we are, Lord, it is a gift from You. Lord, we are merely stewards, caretakers of what You have given us. And we thank You for that. And now, God, as we come to the table, would You just remind us of that wonderful, beautiful truth of the giving of Your Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for our sins, the firstborn of all creation. We thank You for